Friends, as we continue in worship, we have the opportunity to welcome John Kaufman to come up and to share a few stories with us of how God has been present in his life and how he has seen God at work throughout his journey. And so we're grateful for that opportunity to do just that. Before he comes up, I'm going to read a scripture from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 31. There it is. Let us read the scripture. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark and of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you And that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this time of worship together, community of faith, as we walk together, as we journey in life's path, as we share your love with one another and with the world around us. God, I ask that you speak through John today, that you open our hearts and minds to hear what he has to say, the stories about how God, you have been at work in his life for many years and continue to do so today and tomorrow and the next day. God, we give you thanks for this opportunity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Can you hear me okay? All right, very good. Good morning, everyone. If you're like me, when you were a kid, you loved pop quizzes first thing in the morning. Maybe you didn't. I didn't either. I was just lying. But I do have a couple of questions for you before I get started this morning. First question, and these are rhetorical questions, more food for thought than a quiz, really. Do you believe in miracles? Second question, do you believe in prayer? They seem like kind of foundational questions, really, don't they? I mean, for people, believers like us, we're Easter people. Just last week, we celebrated the fabulous miracle of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. But then today, JJ reminded us of the story of doubting Thomas. Thomas had seen countless miracles, knew that Jesus could perform miracles, had even raised the dead, but still said when he heard the story of Jesus' resurrection and being there in the room with the other disciples, Jesus said, "Nah, guys, I'm not too sure about this one." And that kind of happens to us sometimes. Sometimes we're not quite sure. Sometimes. I've asked those two questions of a lot of people over the years that I have been following my faith. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in prayer? And I've gotten a number of answers back. Some people say, "Well, sure, I believe in the miracles that are in the Bible. I believe the Bible, so I have to believe in the miracles. But that was then. This is now. I'm not sure that miracles happen anymore. Then there are other people who say, well, you know, the Catholic Church still canonizes people. They do research and they say, yeah, these people are responsible for miracles. They just did it a couple of months ago. So yeah, evidently miracles still do happen according to the Catholic Church. Other people say they've never seen a miracle. They don't really believe in miracles. And then there are people like me who believe that miracles happen all the time. And the cool thing about prayer is that we get to participate in miracles from two different directions. Before I go much further, though, I think it's important that we talk about what a miracle is. And as I was getting ready for today's talk, I was looking for a definition of a miracle. And so I turned to the same book that I'm sure you all turn to when you are looking for meaning in your spiritual life. That book, obviously, is Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Maybe you use a different dictionary. I don't know. And actually, I got to be honest, full disclosure, I did not open a dictionary. I have this app on my phone that I opened. It's titled, oddly, Merriam-Webster's Dictionary. But I looked at that, and Webster's Dictionary says that a miracle is an extraordinary event which manifests divine intervention in human affairs. One more time. A miracle is an extraordinary event which manifests divine intervention in human affairs. And like I say, prayers give us a chance to participate twice in two different ways. First of all, we get to participate as prayers. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to sit down. It's odd. I can sit on my bicycle and ride for hours, but I can't stand up for 10 minutes. But we get to participate in two different ways. First of all, as prayers. Not prayers, but as prayers, people who pray. You see, the vast majority of my prayers are silent prayers, which means that I think a prayer, and I expect God to read my mind and hear my silent prayer and respond to that prayer in some way. I'm asking God to effect some change in me or effect some change in someone else or effect some change in something that is happening in my life. Then the other way that we can participate as in miracles is that we can be the people who respond to other people's prayers. You see, most of the time when my prayers are answered, they are answered by a person. Someone shows up. Someone says something or someone does something that is a response to my prayer. They don't know that they're doing it. Probably don't know that they're doing it. Sometimes they do. Most of the time, it's just something that is oddly coincidental. One of those things where we sit back and we say, wow, that was an odd coincidence. Those are the things we call God incidences, right? But then every now and then there's one that happens that just makes you sit back and say, wow. For example, 3 years ago in February, Ray and I went to MD Anderson for my quarterly checkup. The year before, I had had four surgeries in 8 months. So we went back to find out what they were going to attack next. Unfortunately, the doctor came in and he says, I'm sorry. He says, it has spread too far too fast. There is nothing else we can do. There will be no more surgery, no more radiation. My cancer is a rare form of cancer. It has none of its own chemo drugs. So there was nothing that we could do. He said, just go home and enjoy your life. Do the best you can. So we did that. We went out and we got in the car and we drove home. We were talking about who to tell and how to tell. What are we going to do? But we decided we were going to do what he said. We were going to enjoy life. And as we drove home, I said my second most oft-repeated prayer, and that was, God, give us the strength to take what's coming. Then a few months later, Ryan and I were doing exactly as the doctor had suggested. He didn't suggest going to Chewy's, but we went to Chewy's restaurant in Round Rock on a Saturday evening, and Saturday evening Chewy's restaurant was crowded, as you would expect. But we got seated, And we were sitting there enjoying our margaritas and eating chips and salsa, waiting for our food to arrive. And I felt a hand on my shoulder. And I looked up, and there was this huge man standing next to me. I mean, his arms looked like my thighs. And I'm kind of proud of my legs, but his arms were huge. His shoulders and chest looked like they're right out of boulders. He looked like he could pick up the whole restaurant with one arm. And I looked up at him and thought, man, I sure hope I didn't take his parking spot. And he looked down at me and he said, this is really strange. He says, I do not understand it. I can't explain it. But for some reason, I've been sitting over here behind you, and every time I glance your way, I get this powerful urge to tell you that Jesus loves you. Really? And I stood up and I shook his hand and I said, well, obviously Jesus loves you too, or you would not have gotten that message and you wouldn't have answered that call. So thank you very much and enjoy the rest of your evening and have a great weekend. I needed that. Then I sat down and I looked at Rayanne and I said, well, there is always that. Or there was another time. Rayanne and I were living out in Phoenix and I was riding my bicycle on a Saturday morning. It was springtime, beautiful day, perfect day for a ride. It was one of my long rides, so I was doing 60 miles that day, riding by myself. It was a great day, great ride. Everything was working just exactly right, except I got a thorn in my rear tire when I was about 10 miles from home. I stopped, no big deal. I got all the stuff to fix it, changed the tube, everything's all right. Went to air it up, and unfortunately, the CO2 canister that I used, I had the canister, but the nozzle was broken, so it wouldn't work. So I called Rayanne, and I said, hey, I'm stuck out here on the road. Got a flat tire. I can't air it up. Would you come get me? She said, sure, where are you? So I told her the intersection that I was standing at. And then when I hung up, I realized my phone was just about dead. I put my phone in my back pocket. I didn't hear it ring, but I pulled my phone out a few minutes later and realized I missed a call from her. I called her back, and she said, sorry, but those streets you gave me don't show up on my phone. I don't know where you are. I said, okay, just go out Interstate 10, get off at this exit, turn right, you'll find me. I'm out there. It should have been about a 15-minute drive for her. 45 minutes later, she was not there yet. Obviously, she was not going to find me. I knew if I started walking, then it would make it really hard for her to find me. So I said a quick prayer. I said, God, if you could just help Rayanne find me, I'd sure appreciate it. Then I thought, this is too trivial. You got bigger fish to fry. I'll figure this out somehow. And I stood up, literally, from after I said amen for that prayer, stood up, walked about 10 feet back, turned around, faced back towards the road, and this car comes pulling up slowly in front of me. The guy in the passenger seat rolled his window down and says, excuse me, sir, I see you're taking a break. You got a minute to talk to me? I thought, maybe he's got a phone. So I said, sure. So I walked over to the car, and he said, do you know why people pray? I said, well, I know why I pray, but what's your story? He says, we're Jehovah's Witness, and we're out here canvassing the neighborhood and inviting people to come to church with us. He says, I've got these brochures we're passing out. He says, the first one here, and he's got them sitting on his lap. The first one was on domestic abuse. He says, I don't think you need this one. But he says, I think you need this one. It's about why people pray. And he opened it up, and he read the first paragraph to me. And I have no idea what it said, because the whole time he was reading, I was thinking, really, God? You're doing it this way? And then when he got done reading it, I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, well, let me tell you why you're here. And I told him the story, told him about the two prayers, and he handed his phone to me and said, use mine. So I called Rayanne, and she didn't recognize the number, so she didn't answer. So I called her right back. Second time, she did answer, and I said, guess what? I still don't know where I am, but this guy does. So he's going to talk you back here. And he did. He and the driver talked ran back to where we were, and they stuck with us until we had the bike all loaded up, ready to go. And then I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, Jose, that was his name, I said, Jose, you've got to tell everybody this story. And he says, well, I'm going to tell everybody this story, but you've got to tell everybody this story too. I said, trust me, I'm telling everybody this story, and now you've heard it as well. I don't consider that really a God incident. You know, that was more of a wow kind of a thing to me. If you've never been to MD Anderson, I got to tell you, that place is huge. That place is frighteningly, intimidatingly huge. It's big partly because it has to accommodate a lot of people. People don't just go there by themselves. Most patients go with at least one person. Sometimes you'll see an entire entourage of people. You may be seeing 6 to 8 people walking together as they go through their appointments from one to the other. So all the waiting areas, everything has to be large to accommodate the crowd, except during the pandemic. When I walked in the first time after they shut everything down, cancer obviously doesn't stop. Cancer treatment doesn't stop. MD Anderson never closed. But the only people they would let in were patients. And so the first time I walked in after they locked everything down, I thought, man, this place is empty. There's nobody around. And then I realized what was happening, and it was only patients. And I remember the first time Rayanne and I had gone in there. It was scary. It's like your first day of high school as a freshman. Only with MD Anderson, there's a life or death component to it. So it's really scary. And I'm looking around and I'm seeing people that look like they're there for the first time. Now, man, we're in it together. It's us. And so I started keeping an eye out for people who had that deer in the headlights look. And if somebody was standing in the hallway looking like they didn't know where to go, I would stop and ask if I could help. Some people I would just give directions on how to get to their next appointment. Some people I would walk all the way to their next appointment. One guy asked if I knew where the Muslim prayer room was, and it's in an obscure place over by one of the surgical suites that I had been in a couple of times. So I took him all the way there. And then when I would get to my appointments, I would check in at the desk, and then I'd turn around and I'd look for to see who looked like they might need help. Then I'd walk over and I'd sit near them. I didn't sit next to them. I didn't want to seem creepy or anything. So I would sit down next to them and I'd just strike up a conversation. I knew that they didn't need to listen to my story, but they needed somebody to hear theirs. And so I sat down and just struck up a conversation. There was not one time that any one of those people said, I really don't want to talk. Not one. Everyone wanted to talk. Then I heard great stories. I heard stories about their lives and their families and their homes, where they were from, where they grew up. Never heard any stories about their disease, only about their lives. Great stories. I wish I could tell you all their stories. But I will tell you one. This is my favorite story of all. I was over there for my PET CT scan one time. And for me, a PET CT scan takes about 2 hours. It's a long, drawn-out affair. Some people seem to be able to do it faster. I'm probably a slow learner. I don't know what it is, but it takes about 2 hours for me. On this one particular day, though, I had gone through all of the preparatory stuff, and it was ready for me to get in line for my turn in the machine. And that's why they took me out, and I sat down in line. And then they brought this other guy right behind me, and he came and he sat down. He looked like, when he came around the corner, he looked like he was probably late 50s, early 60s. And when he sat down, he just folded in on himself. He just literally just sat down. He put his elbows on his knees, and his head was down, and he just looked as miserable as he could look. But I noticed when he came around the corner, he was wearing a drag racing T-shirt. And so I said, are you a racer or a fan? And he was sitting down like, he looked up at me, what? And I said, are you a racer or a fan, your T-shirt? Are you a racer or a fan? And he looked down like he had forgotten what T-shirt he had put on that day. He said, oh, I used to be a racer, now I'm just a fan. I said, what did you run? And I thought he would say something that I would recognize, like maybe a Mustang or a Chevelle or something, but he didn't. He said something that was could have been Russian for all I know. Didn't make any sense to me. But I acted impressed. I said, were you quick? And he gave me a time that, again, didn't make any sense to me. But he seemed really proud of it, so I acted even more impressed. I said, where are you from? He said, out by Columbus, Ohio. I said, really? I'm from Indianapolis. You ever run Indianapolis Raceway Park? And he said, oh, I love Raceway Park. He said, that's my favorite track. He said, we'd run there every chance we got. He said, as a matter of fact, I qualified for the Nationals 12 times in a row. You qualified for the Nationals 12 times in a row? Yep. Now I was impressed. Because growing up in Indianapolis and being a car guy, I knew that you don't just show up to the Nationals and run what you brung. You have to qualify just to get your car through the gate. So this guy was really something. I said, where all did you run? And he said, man, we ran everywhere from California to Pennsylvania and Florida to Minnesota. He said, we ran all over the place. You were big time. He said, oh, yeah, we had the big semi-haulers. We had sponsors. It was really something. I said, but you're not doing it now? No, we had to retire. You know, I sold out. But you'd still go to the track? He said, oh, yeah, every chance I get. Go and talk to my old friends and make some new friends, and they let me wrench on the car every now and then. I said, you get to smell the smells and hear the sounds and feel the ground shake when they fire them up. And he said, yep, I love it. He says, I love it. That's so great. And about that time, they called my name. It was my turn in the machine, so I got up to go that way, and he said, wait a second. And I turned around, and he held out his hand, and I walked back and shook his hand. He said, thank you. I needed that. I said, you're welcome. I did too. I do not believe for a minute that anything that I've ever done equals what the guy at Chewy's did or what the guys in Phoenix did. I don't know that I ever answered anyone's prayer. But what I do know is that I cannot answer anyone's prayer unless I do something. And the only thing I am qualified to do is strike up a conversation and see where it goes, or offer directions, or maybe a handshake or a hug. The same kind of thing that you all do. I've seen you do it. Maybe you thought it was only a meal, or maybe you thought it was only a hug. Maybe you thought it was only a conversation. Maybe some random thing that just came to mind one day out in the narthex. But what if it wasn't only? What if it wasn't only anything but that? Somewhere, right now, as we speak, somebody is crying out saying, dear God, why do I have to live like this? Somebody is saying, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to take another step? Maybe they're not crying out to God. Maybe they don't know God. Maybe they're just yelling at the universe, saying, can't somebody show me how to do this better? Maybe they are in your orbit, or maybe they are simply going to cross your path. Maybe it's the old guy sitting living across the street. Maybe it's a young guy at McDonald's. Maybe it's a couple sitting across the room at Chewy's. Maybe. But if you hear the message, will you take the call? Please take the call, because the world needs miracle workers like you. And I know for a fact that miracle workers look just like you. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, sir.